Our scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 12. The blue Bible's provided. That's going to be on page 828. The children are now dismissed for children's church. Again, the scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. And that's on page 828 in the blue Bible's provided. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice what and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Thus says the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning to everyone. Today is May the 4th, so may the 4th be with you. I had to. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this day, the day that you have made. We do rejoice and are glad in it. We thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit might work through it so that we might be built up into holiness in Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Think of the person who gets under your skin more than anyone else, who makes your blood boil, and resists the urge to look at the person next to you at the moment. What kind of person do you find most distasteful? The sleazy politician? The gangbanger? Or maybe the dreaded telemarketer? How about this? The person who looks down his nose at you, who makes everyone else think that he's such a good and virtuous person, judgmental, self-righteous, but all the while behind closed doors is cruel, depraved, wicked. I'm talking about the Pharisee, the hypocritical, self-righteous Pharisee. No one likes that guy. We love to hate him. So it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that Jesus tells us, don't be a Pharisee. The conflict between Jesus and the religious bigwigs is coming to a head. The verbal debating is over. The questions and answers going back and forth between them is through. Now Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, this is what's wrong with the Pharisees and the scribes. This is what's wrong with the people running the temple. This is what's wrong with the guys in the synagogues, the religious leaders of your country. Don't be like them. Don't be such a Pharisee. If Jesus wasn't afraid of awkwardness, which he wasn't, this would have been a really awkward situation. He's at the temple. It's the week of Passover, the highlight of the year. So there's tons of people all over the place. Jewish pilgrims from all across the Mediterranean are in town. His disciples are there crowded around him. And you've got the various identity groups scattered here and there. There's the Sadducees, their circle over here. There's the Pharisees and their posse right up here up front. So imagine the scene. Tons of people around. Everyone's squished in together. Everyone can see and hear what's going on. So we read beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do." So everybody listen up. The guy standing right here, the people, the guy with the green shirt next to the guy with the glasses, those people right here, do what they say, don't do what they do. Not the most tactful way of putting things, was it? I'm a Southerner. I'm all about putting things subtly and gently and smoothing things over where I can. No. Bless your heart. You really blew it. Bless your heart. It isn't Jesus' style to suggest and hint and say, bless your heart. He calls it like it is. Do what they tell you to do. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. In the synagogues during this time, the seating arrangement was the opposite of what it is for us here. In the synagogue, the people would stand, the congregation would stand, and the preacher, the teacher, would sit, which I think is just brilliant. I mean, I could preach for so much longer. We could save so much money just having one chair than all of these chairs. So we'll look into it. We'll look into it. At the synagogue, the one chair in which the teacher sat was called Moses' seat. It was from the seat in which he taught the Bible, the law of Moses. The people standing there would hear the words of Moses from the guy sitting in his seat. So Jesus says, do and observe what they tell you. When they preach the words of Moses, do what they say. When they preach the Bible, obey their words, because it is Moses' words and ultimately God's words which you are hearing. Do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. Do what they say, but not what they do. You can insert your own parenting illustration here. Do what I say, not what I do. Over Christmas, while visiting family, I was generously helping myself to a bowl of cookies or something like that after dinner. My oldest son said, Mommy, can I have some more cookies? No, she said, you already had a cookie at dinner. But Mommy, Daddy has had a lot of cookies after dinner. You little booger, I said. Sure, just because the strength of your argument, have as much as you like. Do as I say, not as I do. So what were the Pharisees doing? What were their works that Jesus is warning against? Well, Jesus has a nice list for us in these next few verses, but basically there are three categories or three buckets which we can organize these works. First, as we read at the end of verse 3, for they preach but do not practice. They don't practice what they preach. You've heard that phrase before, and this is where it comes from. Literally it says, they say but they do not do. So, do what they say, not what they do, because they say, but do not do. In other words, they're hypocrites. They say you should be doing something, but they themselves are not doing that. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might, Deuteronomy says. You should do that. They don't do that. Love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus says. You should do that. They don't do that. They don't practice what they preach. They say, but they do not do. Second, not only do they not do what they say, but they make it unbearably hard for everyone else to do. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Do you remember the character Atlas in the ancient Greek myth? You've seen the pictures, the sculptures of him holding the world on his shoulders as punishment for his part in the war against the gods. You've heard the expression of having the weight of the world on your shoulders. The Pharisees put the weight of the world on people's shoulders. They took the commandments in the Bible, and they added, and they added, and they added. They said, if you want to be holy, if you want to be righteous, you have to do this, and this, and this, and this, and you can't do this, or this, or this, or this, and on and on. Now remember, they're not necessarily doing these things. In fact, they're quite skilled at finding all the loopholes to exempt themselves from their own standards. You, however, there's no way out for you. So the people of God are condemned to the terrible weight to bear the terrible weight of the Pharisees' teaching while they themselves refuse to even lift a finger to help. Your shoulders droop and hurt and their fingers relax. Some of you have come from that type of background. A few years ago, there was a song by the band Death Cab for Cutie that came out called I Will Follow You Into the Dark. Now, the song is about this pledge to follow your true love into even into death, a death without heaven or hell. But one of the lines says this. It says, in Catholic school, as vicious as Roman rule, I got my knuckles bruised by a lady in black. And I held my tongue as she told me, son, fear is the heart of love. So I never went back. That line so clearly expresses the bitterness of Pharisaical rule. Some of you might have experienced this firsthand. Rules without love, judgment without mercy, law without grace. And it was so heavy. It was so heavy you either crumpled under the weight of it in despair or you shrugged it off and left, just like the person in the song. And if that is you, I want you to understand that what you experienced was Pharisaism. It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't true Christianity. It wasn't what Jesus offers. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the gospel. The Pharisees say, but do not do. They weigh people down with too much to do. That's the work they do. That's not the gospel. Third, what they love to do best is to be seen. A few weeks ago, the Calabreses watched our kids so that my wife and I could go out on a date. We grabbed dinner at Epic Burger because we're high rollers like that in the near north or river north area and took a stroll around the river. At dinner, we sat in the window and people watched. We love people watching. And what I noticed was how many people were dressed to the nines. High heels that looked imminently dangerous. Suits that looked like they did not come from Target. One guy with a boombox dropping some beats or whatever you call it as he walked down the street. People were out to be seen. The Pharisees love being seen. Verse 5 says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. A phylactery was a little box that held a tiny copy of part of the Bible inside. Deuteronomy 6 said, you shall bind God's words as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The Pharisees took this quite literally. So they made these boxes with tiny copies of the Bible and tied them around their hands or their foreheads. They made these phylacteries broad, Jesus says. Nice and big for everyone to see. So who's that guy with the block on his head? Oh, he's really holy. He's binding God's word between his eyes. Look at him. They make their fringes long. Fringes were this type of prayer shawl that a lot of people wore. Jesus probably himself wore one of these. But the Pharisees made theirs long and flashy. He must be a man of prayer because look how long his fringes are. Look at him. They also love to be seen in other ways. They love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, verse 6 says. After we finish our service this morning, we'll head downstairs for lunch. The school cafeteria and the lunchroom tables will welcome us to sit and eat. But what if there was another table in the room downstairs? This table didn't have stools, but ornate cushioned chairs. There's a white tablecloth spread across the table with silverware all in their proper places. There is a waiter wearing suit and tie who stands ready to seat and serve the guest. And the menu is not Potbellies, but Maud's Liquor Bar, which has the best and most expensive steak I've ever had in my life. And in the middle of this table is a big sign that reads, reserved. The Pharisees love to sit at that table. They love to sit there not just because of the food and the service, but so that the rest of us eating our potbelly sandwiches and bag of chips can see them and think, I wish I could be them. You've got to do all the right things to be at that table. They love the best seats in the synagogue. Here, David Wright, please sit in the front row. John Wong, please come up front so that you can be first in line for communion. Paul Fowler, you can stay right where you are. In fact, there's a seat in the corner in the back if you don't mind. They love the front row seats. Everyone can see them. Verse 7 says, they love greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. In Washington, D.C., I've heard that the up-and-coming movers and shakers have learned to master the art of talking to a person at a party, for instance, and all the while be scanning the room to see if there's someone more important worth talking to. In Jesus' day, it was customary that if you met your social superior in public, someone like a Pharisee, it would be your obligation to go up and greet him. You would greet him, he wouldn't greet you. You would seek him out. The Pharisees loved to be greeted. They loved being called rabbi by others. Rabbi literally means my master. So, good morning, my master. I hope you are well, my master. Excellent sermon last week, my master. They love it. They love it. They love being seen. Big phylacteries on their heads, long fringes on their coats, the best seats at the parties in the synagogues, being seen in public so that everyone comes up to them, greets them, and says, my master. What they love to do is to be seen. Oftentimes, religious people love being seen. If I serve on some church committee, then I want to be thanked at some public venue for my service. If I give above and beyond what's expected of me, then it might just happen to come up in conversation. If I serve in the nursery, then I want every single parent to tell me how thankful they are and what a saint I must be. But people who aren't religious sometimes love being seen too. David Brooks, a columnist for the New York Times, recently wrote an article about the type of people companies should hire. He said, don't hire the people with perfect resumes. Don't hire the people who do all the right things, who volunteer at the right organizations, who went on humanitarian trips to Latin America, who are members of all the right charitable organizations. Don't hire people like that, Brooks says. They did all those things for their resumes. They didn't really care about those things. They were playing the game of what he calls the meritocracy. They love being seen by the companies. Now, that may or may not be fair to the people who do those things, but you see his point. You don't have to be a Christian for your good works to be motivated by the pleasure of being seen. You don't even have to be religious in any traditional sense to love being seen. Now, you can still do good works in one sense. A doctor who's not a Christian who creates a vaccine that saves lives is doing a good work, surely. The woman who spends every waking hour feeding and bathing and disciplining and teaching and playing with her children is doing a good thing. Absolutely. But whenever your main pleasure for doing something, whenever your chief reward for doing any good work is to be noticed and approved by other people, you are doing the work of a Pharisee. Everyone hates Pharisees. No one wants to be called a Pharisee, but that's what a Pharisee does. A Pharisee loves to be seen. Well, that's the scribes and the Pharisees for you. They say, but they don't do. They say that you should do so much that your back breaks. And what they love to do is to be seen. Don't be such a Pharisee. Well, what's wrong with being a Pharisee? Sure, no one likes Pharisees, but what's really wrong with it? In the rest of our passage, Jesus gives us two reasons why being a Pharisee isn't just unpleasant or socially frowned upon, but it's actually dangerous and wrong. First of all, a Pharisee robs God of his glory and honor. Pharisees love being called rabbi, Jesus says in verse 7. But this observation leads to an exhortation in verses 8 through 10. He lists three titles that his followers should not be seeking or fawning after: a rabbi, father, and instructor. But you are not to be called rabbi, Jesus says in verse 8, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. So don't start itching for people to call you my master, like a student says to his teacher. You already have one teacher whom you should be calling my master, God himself. You are not the rabbi, the master of anyone. You are just a brother, and everyone else is just a brother like you, neither higher nor lower than a brother. Verse 9, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father in heaven. Now this sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? I don't think Jesus is saying you can't call your dad, dad. Rather, it was common during this time to refer to high-ranking teachers like Pharisees as father. So you see this guy at the red box and he's got his phylactery and his long fringes, and you might say, hello, father. He might expect you to say, hello, father. So Jesus isn't talking about your personal family. He's again talking about how you act and talk around the people who are higher up the food chain than you are. Don't call anyone like that father, because you already have a father in heaven. Don't be wanting to be called a father like that, because you already have a father in heaven. Verse 10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Again, this is a term used for a religious teacher. Some of you work in the Chicago public school system. God help you. Bless your hearts. What did you do wrong? Jesus isn't saying that you should not call yourself a teacher. If that is your job, if you are a teacher, it is fine to call yourself a teacher. Rather, he's saying, don't try to be putting on airs by calling yourself instructor, teacher. For the Pharisees, it wasn't a description of their job. It was an ascription of prestige. Don't be doing that. You already have someone like that, the Christ, the Messiah. So what's so wrong about with being a Pharisee? It robs God of his glory. Pharisees love being seen. They love being called rabbi and father and instructor. Again, the problem isn't having the titles in themselves before your name. If you're a coach, it's fine to call yourself a coach. If you spent 7 years in school to become a doctor, it's fine to call yourself a doctor. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. It's not the titles in themselves. It's the motivation for the titles. Because when you want people to see you, and when you desire people to call you these things, what you want them to do is to give you the honor and the glory and the approval of those titles. It would be like the person with the degrees behind his name who insists on you calling him doctor, who would be offended if you didn't call him doctor. But what Jesus is saying is that the honor and glory that comes through those titles is not yours to have. God is your rabbi, your master. God is your father. Jesus the Messiah is your instructor, your teacher. I wonder if any of you have had your identity stolen. I have not. That is a trial I hope never to face. But the real crime with identity theft isn't just that they can take your money, that they can use your credit cards. The real crime is that they steal your name. It's not just your assets that are attacked, but it's your own person. A Pharisee, in other words, commits identity theft against God himself. God is your father. He is your master. Jesus is your teacher. God and God alone is the worthy recipient of these titles, since he alone truly possesses glory and honor and praise. Now, I'm as vain as the next guy. I appreciate a good compliment, but there's a limit to how much is too much. This morning it was said to me, I like your tie. It matches your shirt. Are those mallards? Well, they're ducks. Yes, they are. Thank you. But if you said something like, the room brightened upon your entrance, the darkness and the cold fled at your rising in the morning, your bow tie is more radiant than the expanse of the Milky Way, that might be going a little too far. It's beyond absurd. But the God of the Bible is such that no ascription of praise and glory to him would ever be absurd. It is impossible to honor him too much. No matter how wonderfully you speak of him, he is infinitely more wonderful. No matter how much beauty you ascribe to him, he is infinitely more beautiful. No matter how much glory you show him through your words and your affections and your actions, he is infinitely more glorious. So don't be such a Pharisee, Jesus says. Don't rob God of his glory while you're off trying to scrounge it up by hearing people call you rabbi, father, teacher. That's the first reason why being a Pharisee is so wrong and dangerous. It robs God of his glory. But there's another reason why it's so harmful. And that is that the Pharisee is looking for honor and glory in all the wrong places. Last week I made fun of working at Starbucks. That's because I work at Starbucks. Once a man came into the store. He walked in, he stood for a moment looking at the menu on the wall. He paused, he stood, he had a look of confusion on his face. All of a sudden he said, "Wait, this isn't McDonald's." And he turned around and walked out the door. He was looking for something in the wrong place. No Big Macs or McFlurries to be had here. When the Pharisees do everything to be seen, when they go around being called my master and things like that, they are looking for glory and honor in the wrong place. They're going about it in the wrong way. Jesus says in verse 11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So do you see the person whom Jesus calls great? Don't look at the guy with the titles. Don't look at the guy sitting in the front row of the synagogue. Look at the servant. Look at the guy in the back. The guy who reads his Bible in private rather than putting it on a box in his head. The person doing the dirty work, the person whom these high rollers don't even look at or speak to. Don't look for glory and honor in the wrong place. It doesn't come from people who see you being looking very religious and holy. It doesn't come from people who greet you and applaud you. If you want real glory and honor, go to the source. Go to the one who rightly possesses glory and honor. Only he who has it is able to give it. And he doesn't give it to the one trying to grab it up. He gives it to the servant. He gives it to the lowly, to the humble. So don't be such a Pharisee. Don't look for glory and honor from other people. Look for it from God. He exalts and honors the servants. He approves and accepts the humble. Don't be a Pharisee. Be a servant. Do what the Pharisees say. Don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. They're unloving taskmasters. They do everything to be seen and applauded. Don't be a Pharisee. They rob God of his glory. They look for honor and approval in all the wrong places. They try to get it in all the wrong ways. For many of us, I bet this is one of those occasions when our best intentions don't measure up to what actually happens. Or what actually happens doesn't measure up to our best intentions. None of us wants to be a Pharisee. Everyone hates being a Pharisee. Everyone hates Pharisees. But in the end, that's all we are, isn't it? Is what you say and what you do always the same? What would the people around you say? Do you expect patterns of behavior and consistency from other people different from what you expect from yourself? Can you really get through a day without thinking at all about the fact that other people are watching you, endlessly forming opinions about you, approving you, frowning on you, applauding you, insulting you? Are you really free from thinking about these things? How much of what you say and do is driven from the fact that deep down, these things really do matter to you? The truth is that we are all Pharisees. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're religious or not, all of us, every single one of us, are Pharisees. In fact, there's only one person free from the curse of Pharisaism. And that is the man whose words that we are reading today. Only Jesus Christ preached or practiced what he preached to perfection. He doesn't have a heavy burden for you. It's a gentle yoke. He doesn't have the slightest bit of personal insecurity. Flattery means nothing to him. And he is a servant. He is humble. The Son of God, who by nature possesses infinite glory and majesty, freely chose to give it up, to be born in a stinking barn to poor parents. And the Apostle Paul writes that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was such a servant that he died in the most humiliating, shameful, terrible way. He was a servant for you. He died for you. So, my fellow Pharisees, stop being such a Pharisee. Look at this man. Look at what he did for you. It's his opinion that really matters. And what he says to you, you who are lowly, you who fall down and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says to you, stand up, my friend. Look at my scars. Because of these scars, you are accepted. You are holy. You are exalted. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do give praise to our servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, we confess that we are nothing but Pharisees. We confess our sin before you and give you praise that we had one who was not, who died for us, and because of him, we are approved and honored in your sight. We thank him and pray this in his name. Amen.